This is Roger Lewis's sixth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is God Manifestation, and the title of this class is Yahweh Enthroned Upon His Chariot, Psalm 68, verses 11 to 18. Roger Lewis.
Well, we're down to the end. And as our chairman has kindly pointed out, this is in a sense a slightly different study, but I think it's a very good conclusion to what we've been looking at in our studies together on the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this morning's study, to conclude our reflections on God manifestation, is on the chariot of Yahweh. Yahweh enthroned upon his chariot. And we've got no slides this morning, so I'm just going to talk to you. I'm going to talk out of the Bible. And I'm going to leave you free to decide how you might do a mind map for this in terms of taking notes. Because now it gets tricky. You see, when you've got two or three or four clear lines that radiate out from a mind map, it's easy. But when a brother simply stands up and starts speaking, then you're going to think, now, how many lines do I draw here? And one of the things you've got to decide is, do I actually make this next point a second line, or is it really a branching out of the first line? You understand what I'm saying there? So one of the tricks to learning the skill of mind mapping is, are we really adding to a further thought of the existing idea, in which case I branch out, or is this now, by the sound of things, a completely new section, in which case I draw a new line? So I'm going to leave you free to decide that for yourselves today as our story proceeds. Yahweh is the name of a God who is the very source of all energy and all power and all activity. He who will be manifested in a multitude of mighty ones. That's not a God that sits still. That's a God of movement and a God of action. In fact, if you come to Deuteronomy chapter 33, we're told this in the words of Moses and in verses 26 to 29. It says this in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. In his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them, and Israel then shall dwell in safely alone. So what we're being told in Deuteronomy chapter 33 is that God rides upon the heavens in his excellency on the sky, which, by the way, that word sky should be translated clouds. He rides upon the clouds. And if we were to ask, why does he ride forth? The answer is he rides forth for the execution of his own purpose, to save Israel, his people. Now, you see that word rideth in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. The word rideth in the Hebrew is the word rakav, R-A-K-A-V, rakav. Okay, now that's quite interesting because it's related to the word we're going to talk about concerning the word chariot in just a minute. So rakav, he rides upon the heavens in his excellency on the clouds, and he rides to rescue his people Israel. So if we were to ask this question, well, what does God ride upon? What does he ride upon? The answer is, he rides upon his chariot. Now let me show you that in Psalm 104. He rides upon his chariot. I think there's an idea here, you see, that's found in Scripture on several occasions. And it says this in Psalm 104, and reading from verse 1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, O Yahweh my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So here is the divine majesty, verse 1, clothed with honour and majesty, and that majesty is in motion, verse 3, He makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks upon the wings of the wind. The word walk means to travel. He travels on the wings of the wind. So what we're being told in Psalm 104 is that the Almighty is conveyed by the chariot of the clouds and driven by the wings of the wind. But that chariot, we believe, of Psalm 104 is actually a cloud of spirit-filled angels which flash forth as the lightning fire of His majesty as they travel on God's behalf. So I think that the chariot of Psalm 104 is a cloud of angels. Now, why that's interesting is because if you come back to Psalm 18, we have a specific reference now to the idea of the cherubim. And we're told in Psalm 18 that David on one occasion said this, Psalm 18 and reading from verse 9, "He bowed the heavens also, he came down and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind." That's exactly the same expression as Psalm 104. So you see, what we've got again is a God who travels. We've got the description of His majesty. We've got clouds and wind and fire, just like Psalm 104. But what it does say is, it says He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Now that's interesting because the word cherub is, and just listen to these words, the word rode is rakav, and the word cherub is karav. So I'll just say those two again. The word rode is rakav, and the word cherub is karav. It's like the same words with just the letters changed. And I think that that's exactly the connection. There's a connection between the word cherubim and the word ride. And Brother Thomas says that in the book Phanerosis, he says that he believes the fundamental idea of the cherubim is that they are God's chariot. They are a vehicle for manifesting and moving God's glory in any particular place where God might want to take that glory. The cherubim are like His chariot, you see. Now, come and have a look at that in Ezekiel chapter 1. Because you'll all know that Ezekiel chapter 1 is that famous passage about the cherubim. But I want you to notice a couple of things in the description of the cherubim that are helpful in that regard. The cherubim is described in such a way that we know that they've got wings, and we know they've got faces. We know that they run to and fro. We're told that they're full of eyes. But there's also something else, and that's this. The cherubim have also got wheels. Now, where are the wheels mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 40? Can anyone see the wheels? Where do the wheels turn up? I think the first time that they occur, by the looks of things, is perhaps verse 15. "And I beheld the living creatures, and behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels," verse 16. And again, we've got the wheels, verse 19, and the wheels, verse 20, and the wheels, verse 21. So this is interesting. The cherubim have got wheels. Well, what would you need to have wheels for? In fact, let me show you something else. And just hold your hand there in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 9. We're told that they've probably got four wheels. So what would you need four wheels for? Well, four wheels that rest under the cherubim would help to form a chariot, wouldn't they? So I think that's what the cherubim are, you see. They are the chariot for the carriage of Yahweh's glory, and the vehicle in which He rides for the fulfillment of His purpose. That's what the cherubim are. In the Hebrew scriptures, they've got a title to Ezekiel chapter 1. And the Jewish title for Ezekiel chapter 1 is Ha Merkava. Ha, H-A, Merkava, M-E-R-K-A-V-A-H. And Ha Merkava is what the Jews think about the cherubim, but guess what Ha Merkava means? Have a guess. Anyone know what Ha means in Hebrew? Just Ha, H-A, Ha. Ha Shem, Ha Beth, Ha this, Ha that. it means the. So the. So Hashem is the name of God, Hashem. Well, Ha Merkava simply means, surprise, surprise, the chariot. And that's what the Jews call Ezekiel chapter 1. That's their title for that chapter. So they clearly believe that the cherubim are related to the idea of a chariot in which God travels. So I think there's several key aspects to the cherubim and the chariot of the cherubim in this particular chapter. For example, in verse 4 and verse 14, we notice the speed of movement. We're told it was like a great fire enfolding itself. And it travels like a whirlwind, says verse 4. And verse 14 says that the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So this cherubim chariot travels very swiftly. It's got speed of movement. The second thing is it's got a sense of direction, because verse 12 says, and they went everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go they went, and they turned not when they went. And verse 17 says, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not where they went. In other words, once the cherubim decided to travel in that direction, whoosh, off they went in that direction, without deviating, quickly and swiftly. And the last thing is that there's a sense of the Spirit of control here in the cherubim in verses 19 and 21. When the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their Spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So there's a control of the wheels. They're controlled by the Spirit of God. So they're quick, they're decisive in their direction, and they're controlled by the Spirit of God. We'll come back to that, hopefully, at the end of our study this morning. So the question is, has that chariot of God ever been seen, do you think, in the past? And the answer is, well, yes, it has, because the chariot of the cherubim in the past has been made up of immortal angels that ride forth to fulfill God's purpose. They rode forth at the creation. The chariot of God rode forth at creation. The chariot of God rode forth at the time of the exodus of Israel. So whenever there was a need in the nation, the cherubim chariot of God, as it were, rides forth. Now, in those days, it was the angels of God that were the vehicles for God's glory. But the real intention of God, what do you think the real intention of God is? Based on all of our studies so far, what do you think God wants to make his chariot? So think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you think God would like to make his chariot? Any comments on that? Yep. Yes, he'd like to make us his chariot. Absolutely correct, by the way. Now, just define us. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who's us? Those who believe and manifest God, yes. And if we bring together all of the ones that do that, what have we got? We've got the family of that. We've got the whole multitude in a seed, haven't we? We've got the multitude. He who will be manifested in a multitude. So God's intention is to enthrone himself in all that believe this, in all that believe him, and all that want to manifest him. God wants to ride upon the multitude of the believers. That's the chariot that God really wants. Now, when we come to the time of the return of Christ, do you know there are certain verses that suggest that that's exactly what's going to happen? If you come, for example, to the prophecy of Habakkuk, now where's the prophecy of Habakkuk? It's one of those tricky little prophecies, isn't it? It comes after the prophecy of Nahum and before the prophecy of Zephaniah. And we're told this in Habakkuk chapter 3. It says this, reading from verses 3-8. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 says, God came from Teman, but in the Hebrew it should be, Eloah shall come in from Teman. In other words, this is something that's yet to happen in the future. And when this Holy One comes, it says the earth will be full of his praise. His brightness was as the light, says verse 4. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. See, this is the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are manifested with him in that time. And then verse 8 says this, was Yahweh displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? So I think the chariot of Yahweh is going to be seen, you see, when Christ comes at the time of the end. But the chariot that God will ride upon in Habakkuk chapter 3 is the chariot of Christ and the saints who will ride forth to perform the purpose of God. So that's the chariot of the age to come. Well, here's another reference like that in Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah 66, we have something very similar when it says this in verse 14. Isaiah 66 says, and when ye see this, verse 14, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of Yahweh shall be known toward his servants and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with many flesh, with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. So Isaiah 66 says, the day is coming when Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. And I believe again that the chariots of Isaiah 66 are Christ and the saints that go forth to execute the judgments of God upon the nations. Now, just one last reference then about the chariot of the age to come, and that's in Psalm 68. Now, Psalm 68, again, I think is a promise of that time to come when we will be the manifestation of God's glory, and that it shall be in and among us that Yahweh will, as it were, ride forth for the fulfillment of his purpose. So this is what it says. I want you to notice firstly how this psalm opens and closes. In Psalm 68 in verse 4, early on it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens. See, there's the expression. The one that rides upon the heavens. See, that's God. He rides upon the heavens. Now, look at again at the end of the passage in verse 32. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. To him that rideth upon the heavens of the heavens. So isn't it interesting that at the start of this psalm and at the end of this psalm, we have a reference to the one who rides upon the heavens. That's Almighty God. And now see what it says in the middle of the psalm. Because I think in the middle of the psalm, we've got the story of the chariot. Now, verse 17 of this psalm says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, as in the holy place. Now, when it says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, I'm not sure that rendering is correct. I think that the margin is a better translation. It's not so much thousands of angels, but as the margin says, even many thousands. Because I don't think the thousands of Psalm 68 verse 17 are actually the angels at all. I think they're the saints. I think they're thousands of saints. And that Yahweh is among them. That this is his chariot. And that he's going to ride upon them. And where does he ride from? Verse 17, from Sinai to the holy place. Why would that be significant? Talking about the chariot of God, the chariot being the saints of God, why would it be significant to say that he rides it from Sinai? Now, why would that be interesting? He rides from Sinai. What happens at Sinai? The judgment of Christ. So if the judgment happens at Sinai, isn't this where the saints are given immortality? Isn't this where the saints are glorified? And therefore at Sinai is where the saints become the chariot of God, in a sense, isn't it? And so he rides forth in his chariot from Sinai, and he's among them. He rides upon them. And so verse 18 says, "Thou hast ascended up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts consisting of men," as the verse means. And verse 18 is all about the community of Christ that have been redeemed by his sacrifice. But at the end of the verse it says, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And so the them of verse 18, the saints who've been redeemed by Christ, are the chariot of verse 17. So the chariot of many thousands of verse 17 are the saints that have been redeemed in verse 18. So this is the chariot of Yahweh of the age to come. And I think that that's literally going to happen, is that when we're given immortality, we will be sent just like the angels. Now, there's a passage that says somewhere, I'm about to start walking, by the way, there's a passage that says somewhere that unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world which is to come. Does anyone know where that passage comes from? Unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world which is to come? You would like to have a guess where that comes from? It's where we actually get the phrase that we talk about, the Elohim of the age to come. Where does that come from? Unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world which is to come. Anyone like to have a guess? Where does that come from? Yes.
Hebrews 1.
Very, very close. It's Hebrews 2. So tell me which verse it is. Find out which verse it is. So which verse is this? Verse 5. Would you like to just read that out for us?
For unto the angels had they not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak.
Ah, so the Elohim of the age to come, that's the angels, isn't it? Everyone happy with that? The Elohim of the age to come, the mighty ones of the age, oh sorry, I said that all wrong. The Elohims of the present age, that's better, the Elohims of the present age are the angels, aren't they? But the angels are not the Elohim of the age to come. Who are the Elohim of the age to come? Answer, the Elohim of Abraham and the Elohim of Isaac and the Elohim of Jacob are the Elohim of the age to come. The mighty ones of their family are the mighty ones of the age to come. But not till we're given immortality at Sinai will we be really like the angels. So I think what we're being told is this. In the Old Testament, God rode upon the chariot of his angels. The glory of God rode upon the chariot of his angels. They were the vehicles of divine manifestation. And in the kingdom age, who will be the chariot of divine manifestation? The saints, the immortal saints. Why? Because they are the angels of the age to come. So they take over what the angels have done in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times. The saints take over that responsibility in the age to come. So if the angels were the chariot of God in the past, then the saints will be the chariot of God in the future. On them, God will, as it were, symbolically, of course, ride forth to fulfill his purpose. So everyone got that clear? Now, here's the interesting bit. So how will we be the Elohim of the age to come and the chariot of God in the future, unless we're actually preparing for that now? So we've got to become the vehicles for divine manifestation in our lives today if we want to be part of that chariot of the age to come that Yahweh is enthroned upon. Now, we can't be that chariot in physical glory today like we will be tomorrow. But how could we be the chariot today? If it's not physical, how could it be? It could be, what other things could it be? If not physical, how? What are those three stages? Mental, moral, physical. So it's not till we're glorified in the kingdom age that we will physically become the chariot of God. But can't we become the chariot of God in our mind and in our moral behavior today? That God rides upon us today in our thinking and in our actions. Mental, moral, okay? So even today, in that sense, we become the vehicles for divine manifestation. And I think that's the challenge of the truth. I think that's the challenge of what the truth is all about. So do you remember how we closed yesterday? Remember that stunning phrase by Brother Thomas? I remember that really knocked me for a six the first time I saw it. Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. Huh? God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great object of the eternal deity. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself on earth, not us. Isn't that just so opposite to the humanistic world in which we live? The world in which we live, infected by humanism, says it's all about me. God says it's not. It's actually not about you. It's all about him. It's the exact opposite of the humanistic world in which we live. So God says, if you think like me now, and you act like me now, and you become a vehicle for my chariot, as it were, today to travel in, then in the age to come, I'll give you immortal power, blazing strength, astonishing capabilities that will bewilder and bewitch and bedazzle the nations. But you'll only be physically glorified if you already think like me and act like me, and you've been a vehicle for my glory in your mortal life. You've tried to do that. So now, there's three references that we want to look at. And in fact, these three references will conclude our study. And the first one is this. It's in the 2 Kings chapter 2, and it's about the story of the ascension of Elijah. Now, I want to just read this story with you carefully, because I want to suggest that we sometimes perhaps misread this story, and we need to read it carefully to really understand what happened on this occasion. In the 2 Kings chapter 2, it says this. Do you remember when Elijah and Elisha were traveling? Because Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken, didn't he? He knew that. So he was traveling with him. And it says this, verse 9. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now, by the way, I think Elijah was being a bit stern there. I think he shouldn't have been probably quite as abrupt as that, because do you know, Elijah already understood that Elisha had been anointed as his successor. Hadn't God told him, go anoint Elisha to be your successor? So when he said, can I please have the Spirit? Elisha says to Elijah, could I please have a portion of the Spirit? Elijah says, well, I'd have to think about that. That could be too hard. He shouldn't have said that, really, because Elisha was his successor. Mind you, what Elisha had asked for was a double portion of the Spirit. And who did the double portion belong to, ordinarily? The firstborn son? So maybe Elisha is saying, by the way, I want to be your firstborn son. In the Spirit, I want to be Elijah's firstborn son and have the double portion right. Now, by the way, do you know what happened? You probably do. You don't know how many miracles Elijah performed? Does anyone know how many miracles Elijah performed? Yes? It was more than 6, but less than 10. It was 8. 8 miracles. Now, what did Elisha ask for? I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit rest upon me. You'd never guess how many miracles Elisha performs, would you? 16. So did he get the double portion? Oh, I think so. I think he did indeed. Now, that's a bit of a digression, because the real bit that we want to look at today is the next verse. Now, this is what it says in the 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So what do you think the chariot of fire was and the horses of fire? What were they? The chariot of fire and the horses of fire. What do you think they were? Based on what we've looked at so far, what would you conclude that the chariot and horses of fire were? Yep. the cherubim indeed. And who were the cherubim? At this stage, who were the cherubim? They're not saints. They're angels. So exactly right. It was a group of angels, the chariot of God and the horsemen thereof. So I think it was a group of angels. Ah, now here's the burning question. Hands up those that have ever seen a picture of Elijah in the chariot being ridden away into heavens. Hands up those who have seen a picture of that. So here's Elijah with his hairy garment gripping the chariot, and this chariot with these fiery horsemen are disappearing off into the clouds. Right? Do you know, I don't think that happened. I don't think that happened at all. By the way, Elisha saw the chariot, didn't he? My father, when he said my father, what do you think he meant, by the way? My father, what did he mean? My father, he was referring to Elisha, who was, Elijah. Boy, it's easy to get mixed up with those two. He was referring to Elijah, who was his spiritual father. But when he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, I don't think Elisha just meant the actual chariot and horses of fire. I think he meant that he understood that Elijah had been the chariot of God in Israel during his ministry. Elijah had been the chariot of God's manifestation in the nation. And now he's about to go. So this chariot of fire comes, the horses of fire come, and Elisha sees it, and it says Elijah's taken away, but he's not taken by the chariot. What does the record say? Read carefully. What does the record say? Yes. He's taken by a whirlwind, not by the chariot. I think what the chariot of fire did was split Elisha and Elijah asunder, but the whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven, not the chariot. The chariot and the horsemen did not go with Elijah. So if they didn't go with Elijah, where did they go? And the answer is, they stayed with Elisha. Because if Elijah had been the vehicle for God's manifestation in Israel whilst he was ministering, and Elisha was now the successor to Elijah, and Elisha would now do the work of God, who now was the chariot of God in the nation? Who now was the chariot of God, now that Elijah's gone? The answer is Elisha. And because Elisha was now the chariot of God's manifestation, the angels of the chariot are now with this man who remains on the earth. They didn't go with Elijah. Now, do you know that I know that that's true? But you might say, prove it. Well, I think we can. So would you like to see the proof? Would you like to see the proof that the chariot and the horsemen stayed with Elisha and didn't go with Elijah? Well, there's a very good proof. Here's the first line. There's just two other passages. Here's the first one. It's in the 2 Kings chapter 6. Of course, you know this passage, but suddenly, maybe you see it again. We're told in verse 13, verse 12, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, and one of his servants, the servant of the king of Assyria, he said, Elisha the prophet that's in Israel, verse 12, tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, Elisha had spirit insight into the mind of the king of Syria. So verse 13 says, the king said, go, spy where he is, that I might send and fetch him. And was told him, saying, behold, he's at Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? He sent horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night. They compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, was risen up early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, now you've got to read these words really carefully with me. Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Where had the chariot and the horsemen gone in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elijah goes into heaven in a whirlwind? They'd stayed behind with Elisha. They're still with him, because he is the chariot of divine manifestation in Israel at this time. And so to symbolize that, the angels show that they are working with Elisha at this time. It's just that the young man couldn't see the angels. God opened his eyes and he saw them. Of course, we know the angels were there all the time. Just that most of us are never blessed with the blessing of being able to see them. And now the 2 Kings chapter 13, which is the moment when Elisha himself dies. And in the 2 Kings chapter 13, it says in verse 14, now Elisha was sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Ooh, now where did the king get those words from? My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You see, that's the very same thing that Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah departed. And what he was really saying when Elijah departed was, Elisha was acknowledging that Elijah had been the chariot of God's manifestation in the nation, and now he was about to go. Well, now we come to the 2 Kings chapter 13. We've got the king of the nation saying exactly the same thing. My father, the chariot of Israel. Who's the chariot of Israel that the king's talking about in 2 Kings 13 verse 14? And the answer is, he's talking about Elisha. Elisha was the chariot of God and the horsemen thereof that drove God's purpose around Israel, as it were. In what he did, he was the manifestation of the divine glory. So I think the chariots of fire and the horsemen of fire had always stayed with Elisha throughout that story, and now he's about to die, and the king comes and laments that, as it were, there's now no man so that God might be among the nation, because Elisha is dying and there doesn't seem to be any successor to him as a prophet of God at that time in Israel. So I think that the power of these three passages, 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 13, is that these references are not just to the chariots of fire of the angels, but that they represented the angelic assistance of the man on the earth who was the manifestation of God. Elijah and Elisha were in their day the chariot of God. Well, if they could be the chariot of God, then why can't we? So the challenge of the truth is that we go forth to be a revelation and a manifestation and an exhibition of God's glory, only in our minds and in our actions at the moment. We can't do any more than that, how we think and how we act. But that's good enough for God, to think and act like him. And if when Christ comes, it's been seen that we've already been the chariot of God in our lives, on which he's been able to ride, then he will give us everlasting strength and immortal power, and he'll ride upon us for the rest of the ages, throughout all the nations. We'll be the chariot of God, the Elohim of the age to come. And God will be enthroned upon that chariot for the fulfillment of all his purpose until the kingdom is finished. Do you know, I suppose, when you think about it, God manifestation is a fairly hefty study, isn't it, for the teenage sessions, especially when it's the third session in the morning just before lunch. So I'm really thankful for your attention and for your note-taking skills and for your mind mapping techniques. If you've never done mind mapping before, I hope you've found that interesting. It's a really, by the way, if you really want to be serious about mind mapping and you want to be inspired by it, there's a fantastic book on mind mapping. It's called The Mind Map Book. It's by a man called Tony Buzan, B-U-Z-A-N. Tony Buzan is a very brainy man. He's won several competitions for the brightest man of the world in these sort of Mensa competitions. So he's no slug. And he's the person that really pioneered mind mapping. Tony Buzan, The Mind Map Book. If you want to explore that idea, I highly recommend that you get a copy of that book and read it. So thanks for your attention. We'll close at this point, and the notes for these sessions, at least the slides for the last five sessions before today, will be available at the end of the class. Thank you.